May take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5. Our text this evening will be Micah chapter 5 and verses 3 through 9, but for context, we will read the entire chapter of Micah 5. Hear God's word. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with a sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities of your land, and throw down all your strongholds, and I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. Amen. The past few weeks we have been studying the subject of the kingdom of God from the book of Micah. And after we studied the subject of the kingdom of God in chapter 4, we moved on in chapter 5 to study the king of that kingdom. And we saw from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that the king coming to Judah would have two origins. First of all, the king would come from Bethlehem Ephrathah. That is, the Messiah would come from a small, unimportant village just outside of Jerusalem. And then we saw that not only would that king come from Bethlehem, but that king would come according to the promises of God, according to the Old Testament promises that God had given to his people. And tonight, we want to study one particular blessing that comes to us because of the rule of that Messiah. There are two major blessings in the text in chapter 5. And this evening we will begin to study the first blessing that comes from the rule of the Messiah, found in verses 3 through 9. Now before we study that blessing, before we try to grasp the blessing that comes to us by virtue of the king ruling in Israel, we need to understand something of the form in which Micah casts his message. That is to say, not just the content of his message, but we need to understand, first of all, the form of his message before we can understand the truth which he is trying to teach the people. You know, from reading the Old Testament prophets, one of the forms of truth that they gave to people was often symbolism. Oftentimes, when you read through the prophets, they're using symbols to convey difficult truths, physical symbols to convey spiritual truth. We think of the locust plague in the book of Joel, trying to convey something of the wrath of God, devouring everything in its path. And so Joel speaks of the wrath of God being very similar to a locust plague. And the entire book of Hosea is built around the marriage between Hosea and the prostitute Gomer. That this is a symbol of the relationship between God and his people. That God loves sinners. And that even when they stray from him, he will pursue those sinners and bring them back to himself in marriage. So that marriage between Hosea and Gomer symbolized that whole truth. But the prophets didn't always speak in symbols. There was another form in which truth took. And the other form in which the prophets would often cast their message was in the form of argument. And that's what we find Micah doing here in chapter 5, is that he is speaking with symbols and figures of speech, but it's within the framework of an argument. There's an argumentative nature to Micah's discourse with the people. Now, previously in the book of Micah, and in chapter 6 as well, which we'll come to, Lord willing, in a few weeks, Micah uses the form of argument of question and answer. That is, he asks the people a question and then responds with God's answer. If you look back in chapter 2, we discuss this in verse 6. The people were saying, "Do not preach." They were saying, "You shouldn't preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us." And then Micah responds, "Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly?" So you see this question and answer going back and forth between Micah and the people. The prophet who does that probably the most is Malachi. Malachi comes to the people of God and says, "You have despised the Lord, but you will say to me, how have we despised the Lord?" And then Micah goes on to give his answer. "You have robbed God, yet you will say, how have we robbed God?" And then Micah delivers his answer. So there's this question and answer going back and forth. But the form of argument that takes place here in Micah chapter 5 is not question and answer. It's more of a mathematical argument. It's a logical argument. If this, then this. And Micah is arguing from two propositions which he's proved in verse 2, and then he's drawing a conclusion in verse 3. You see the two propositions. He admits that yes, Assyria has surrounded Judah. Sennacherib is attempting to cut off Judah, and he admits that that's true in verse 4, in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, he also says, yes, you will go into exile in Babylon. And then in verse 2, he says, but, you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah. And there he draws out the two propositions. The first proposition is, but the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. God's purposes will not be thwarted. And then the second proposition is, and this Messiah coming forth in Bethlehem will be according to the promises of God. So the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, even though you have these enemies against you, and it will be done according to the promises of God. And then his conclusion, you see, is in verse 3. Therefore, he draws the conclusion, therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And that's a reference to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the very first promise of the Savior, that from the seed of a woman would be born the Messiah, one who would crush the serpent's head. And Micah is saying that these two propositions are true. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, and he will be born according to the promises of the Old Testament. Therefore, God's promise, his original promise, will be fulfilled, that the Messiah will come forth, but that the Messiah will come forth in labor, that there will be pain associated with that birth. And you see, it's the exact, Micah's doing the exact same thing that an ultrasound technician tells a new father and a new mother when they come and they're trying to find out what their child is going to be. And the ultrasound technician says, well, it's going to be a baby boy, or it's going to be a little girl. And there's great excitement, and there's great amazement that there's life in this woman, and it's going to come forth and issue forth in a child. But what the technician oftentimes leaves out is that there are 4 more months of pregnancy to be endured, and that yes, that little boy or that little girl will be born, but the fact that you're going to have a child means you're going to go into labor, and there's going to be great pain to deliver that child. And Micah is doing the exact same thing. He's saying, I just told you that the Messiah is going to be born. I just told you he's going to come forth. But that means there's going to be labor. You will go into exile. You will be punished for your sin. And the Messiah will come forth in humiliation, not in triumph. He will come forth in labor and in pain because of the curse against your sin, which you've sinned against God. Now, when we come and realize that the first conclusion that Micah draws is that there will be labor associated with the birth of the Messiah, it's important that we understand why this argument is so necessary to grasp the blessing which Micah wants to teach the people. Oftentimes in our day, people approach the scripture as if it is just sort of a series of beautiful truths. And people say, well, you know, I like the idea of a baby being born in Bethlehem. That's a beautiful idea to me. And I like the idea that God is powerful and wise. I like that. That's a beautiful picture about God. But Micah is saying, yes, that's true, and yes, that's beautiful, but I am trying to prove something from that truth. I'm trying to get you to conclude something about yourselves and how you should respond to this situation based on what I've just told you. That is to say that Christianity is a thoughtful religion. We need to think through the truths we have been given in Scripture. And there ought to be a therefore. When we hear truth from the pulpit, or when we read truth in Scripture, we need to do something with that truth. We need to draw certain conclusions from what we've been told and say, that affects the way in which I think. That affects the way in which I live. I need to act differently because of the truths which I have been given. Micah is speaking this truth to create faith in the hearts of his hearers. And if you come and listen to the gospel proclaimed, or if you read your Bible, and there is no faith being formed in your heart and in your mind, you've completely failed to grasp the purpose of the scripture. You've completely missed the purpose of the truth, and you will be lost. Jesus says, it is not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And when we come to scripture, we need to not only understand the truths which we read, but we have to be able to apply them in our lives. That is to say, when you look at the wickedness of this world, when you look at the great evil that is being done, our hearts oftentimes will tremble and grow fearful. But Micah is saying, you need to come to verse 2 and say, yes, that is true and that is reality, but Jesus Christ has been born in Bethlehem, and he has been born according to the promises of the Old Testament. And God has been faithful with what he said he would do. And that means that I will not let my heart grow afraid. And I will not tremble at the things which unbelievers tremble at. I will not fear death. I will not fear the attacks of men. And when we consider the Christian life, and we examine the cost that it takes to follow Christ, to pick up our cross, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we naturally shrink back from that, and all of us do, we naturally hesitate to pick up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Micah is saying, you need to reason and say, because the Messiah has come from Bethlehem, because he has been born according to the Old Testament promises, therefore, you should not be surprised at the fiery trials which attend following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly how Peter argues in 1 Peter chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, don't be surprised at these fiery trials that have come upon you, because you are following in the Lord Jesus Christ's footsteps. It's been said before that religion is the opiate of the people, and that religion dulls our minds, and that it's just sort of a drug to help us get through the difficult realities of our lives. Nothing could be further from the truth. Micah says, yes, Assyria is surrounding you. Yes, you will go into exile, but Christ is faithful to his promises. Therefore, as you go through difficulties, consider that Christ has come forth exactly as the scriptures said. And we need to take that truth and we need to apply it to our individual situations and live. Now, as we come to the blessing, how does that argument assist us in receiving the blessing which Micah gives us? Well, in order to understand that, we need to understand the blessing that he's talking about. And you find that in the second part of verse 3, and then as it's expanded in verses 7 through 9. Micah says, "Then, after Christ has been born, then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." And that idea is expanded in verses 7 through 9 when we come to the whole idea of the remnant. "Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass." And Micah is saying that one of the great blessings of Christ's coming as our king is that the remnant will be gathered to him, that he will gather the remnant to himself, and they will be like dew in the midst of the nations. Now, when we think of the remnant, we think physically and historically, what did that mean? Well, as we discussed a little bit in previous weeks, the remnant refers to two different people, two different groups of people. It first applied to those who were left in the land of Judah when Babylon carried Israel into captivity. Babylon, when they came against Judah and Jerusalem, carried off most of the people, but they left the poor, they left the uneducated, they left those who didn't really have any skills or talents to stay there and to work the land. And that was the remnant that was left over from what Babylon had taken. But the remnant also refers to that group of people which came back from exile to repopulate Jerusalem and Judah. After Babylon was destroyed by Persia, Cyrus issued a proclamation saying that the Jews could go back to their land and rebuild the city, Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple and start to repopulate that land. And so the remnant refers to those people who came back from exile in Persia. Now, the characteristics of that remnant was that they were very weak and that they were very scattered. In fact, you may remember when in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah builds the wall around Jerusalem, they build this great strong wall amidst all this opposition. And then Nehemiah looks around and he realizes, we don't even have enough people to fill this city. We built this great wall and we can't even defend ourselves. And so he asks people to move into the city from the country because they can't even populate their own city. They're very weak, they're very scattered. And not only that, but Persia and then Greece and then Rome would build vast empires. And every time they did that, they did it right through the Israelites' territory. And so Israel was standing there in the midst of these powerful, powerful empires and kingdoms, watching them go back and forth and destroy at will and issue different laws, different rules. And every time the people of Israel had to submit to a new ruler, a new king, a new emperor. And after Persia was defeated, Alexander the Great comes through and set up a new system of laws. And then when Alexander was defeated, the Romans came through and set up a new system of laws that they had to obey. And they had no say in what was going on in their land. And so you would think to yourself that being called the remnant isn't much of a blessing. When Micah says, "Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples," that doesn't sound like much of a blessing. It sounds like it's a further curse. Because to those who were living in the land, they didn't want to be in the midst of many peoples. They wanted to have their own kingdom. They wanted to have their own empire. And when the Messiah came, he was supposed to do that for them. He wasn't supposed to leave them scattered. He was supposed to gather everybody together in one location and rule from that capital city and crush all of the other empires. So it doesn't sound like much of a blessing to be told, well, when the Messiah comes, you're still going to be scattered in the midst of many peoples. And he's not going to pull you together like you think. He's going to leave you scattered. That's not much comfort to people that are struggling. But he goes on to say that you will be scattered in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord. Like dew from the Lord. What does that mean? Well, when dew comes upon a field, it waters the entire field. And if that same volume of water were all gathered into one place, it wouldn't have near the effect that dew does scattered over the entire field. And dew comes gently. You know that water can be a destructive force. The rain yesterday proved that in some areas with the flooding, that water can be a destructive force. And it can sweep through and tear things down and destroy things. And Micah is saying, you will be like dew. That is to say, you will be gentle and you will be refreshing to the nations. And not only that, but when we consider dew, it seems very weak and insignificant. But if you consider the mightiest rivers in our country, those rivers have been dammed and canaled and irrigated by man. Man can harness that power. But a field full of dew, man can't harness that power. That dew comes from the Lord, and man can't take that and shape it to his own purposes. Man can take the powerful river, but he can't take the little drops of dew that fall on the grass and collect on the leaves, and he can't do anything with that. He can't move that to his purposes. And Micah is saying, you will be like dew among the nations. Where you are, there will be refreshment. Where you are, there will be growth. There will be life. And it won't be very impressive. And it won't be very powerful. And you will be scattered. But Psalm 110 tells us that that is exactly what characterizes the rule of the Messiah. David said in Psalm 110 and verse 2 that the Messiah would rule in the midst of his enemies. Not by gathering to himself a large group of people and then moving out as a large, well-organized army, but Christ would rule in the midst of his enemies. That is, that he is so powerful that he is able to keep each one of his people individually in the very place where they are, in their circumstances. He doesn't have to take them out of the circumstances. He can leave them right there, and they can provide refreshment to those around them because of their king. That's how powerful the Messiah is. And some of you feel very alone, and you may be feeling, in a sense, scattered, that when you go to work, when you go to school, when you have get-togethers with your family, you're the only Christian. And you wish you could be surrounded by more people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. You wish you could be surrounded at work by people that feared God, and at school by people that didn't constantly curse and take the Lord's name in vain. But God has put you there to be dew to those around you. He has put you in that situation to bring refreshment to those individuals. No one else can reach those individuals as effectively as you can. He has put you in that family. He has put you in that classroom, in that workplace, to refresh the people around you. How many of us are here tonight, humanly speaking, because of mothers that refreshed us with spiritual dew every day growing up? And no one saw them at work. They were scattered about. No one saw them teaching these children. And yet, how many of us are here tonight because of the prayers of our father and our mother, working with us day after day at home, praying for us? And oftentimes, the cry of the world and the cry of the professing church is, if we can just get enough people to come together, if we can lay aside doctrine and consider that unimportant, and if we can get a large enough group of professing Christians together, we can sort of move out against the world, take the world by storm, and sort of overwhelm the wickedness of our country or of our world. But Christ has already overwhelmed wickedness. He has already defeated the evil one. And he calls us not to defeat the evil one in that sense, because he's already done it. He calls us to refresh those around us, and to remain where we are, and to be a blessing by his grace to the people around us. Now, that is very, very difficult, because oftentimes we feel very, very dry. And we feel dry because when we look at our own heart, we see that we don't have a large store of grace within us. And there are some Christians that are mature and godly, and we sort of look at those Christians and it's sort of like everywhere they go, they just seem to bring blessing wherever they go. And we think, well, I'm not like them. I'm not like that person who just seems to to just exude Christ everywhere they go. I don't have that kind of grace. I don't have that gift. And some of us feel very dry because we have been trying to refresh people for a long time, and it still remains a desert. And we have been pouring out our lives with some individuals, and they just drink and drink and drink, and nothing ever happens. And we don't see any growth, and we don't see God seemingly at work in their hearts and in their lives. And we say, well, Lord, I've given them everything I have to give, and I can't refresh them. I don't have anything left to give that person. They've taken everything I've tried to give them, and they've remained dry as a desert. And I can't bring them relief. And at that point, we have to remember exactly the argument that Micah has been making. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophet said, according to the Old Testament promises of God, and he is our king. And we are not required to refresh the nations around us apart from that king. In fact, we are supposed to go to our king to be refreshed and to drink from the fountain of eternal life and to comfort others with the comfort with which we have been given from the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what Christ says in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In and of yourself, you are not able to bring refreshment to anyone. You can't even bring refreshment to yourself, much less someone else. But what the Christian does is the Christian looks at the desert in front of them, in their own home, in their school, in their workforce, and they look at the command of God to be due, to refresh those individuals, and they go to the Lord Jesus Christ to be refreshed and to drink from the Lord Jesus Christ and to say, Lord, you are my king. Out of your wealth, out of the fact that you own everything in this world, out of the wealth of your power, that you can do anything that you desire to do, work in this situation. Pour out your spirit on this individual. Pour out your spirit on our church. We may come to a point in our church where we are collectively dry and collectively worn out. And collectively, as a whole body, we feel like we can't water the community around us. It's too dry. And that we as a small church can't reach the lost. We can't reach the nations. And that is the exact point at which we have to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling on his throne right now. That he was born a king. And that as a king, he triumphed over death. He triumphed over Satan. And he nailed the principalities and rulers and authorities of this world to the cross. And he took away their power so that nothing can condemn us. And we take that message and refresh others with it. And some of you may be personally dry because you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have never bowed the knee to his kingship. And so you have never been able to reason, because the Lord Jesus Christ is king, therefore I will refresh others. And you look at your own heart and you look at your own soul, and there is this persistent, unrelenting dryness. And perhaps like the teacher in Ecclesiastes, you've tried various things to solve that problem. You have this great thirst, and you've gone to money, and you've gone to intellectual pursuits. You've gone to just being busy at work all the time, busy with school all the time. You can't think about spiritual things because it wears you out. The instant you think about spiritual things, the instant you think about the eternality of your own soul, that it will spend either an eternity in hell or an eternity in heaven. As soon as you think about that, you are utterly worn out. And you have no means to cope with that thought. And so you fill your mind with music or the TV or friends and social engagements. You're constantly setting one pursuit after another to hold your attention so you don't have to think about the dryness of your own soul. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I was born in Bethlehem just like the prophet said. I came just like the Old Testament promises told you I would. And if you come unto me, I will give you the well of eternal life, and it will spring up within you. You won't have to go anywhere else. In and of myself, as the King, as the Messiah, I can provide for everything you need. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are dry, the answer is to come to him. Your sin has taken everything from you, and it will continue to take everything from you and give you back nothing. But the Lord Jesus Christ can give and give and give and give to others and give to them, and he never runs dry. He is filled with grace, and no one, and not all of us put together, can exhaust his resources of grace. And as a church, we need to corporately come to him to be filled with his Spirit so that we can be due to the nations. We have been scattered. We are small, but that is exactly how God designed it. And individual local churches are supposed to remain where they are and affect the communities in which they live. And they are to speak to their neighbors, their co-workers, their family members, people that they converse with, the grocery store. That is who you are supposed to be, and you are supposed to bring refreshment to them. And you are to do it because the Lord Jesus Christ has come as a king and remains a king on his throne. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has poured out his Holy Spirit on those who come to him in faith. We confess that we can't hold much water, and we need a new supply of grace each day and each moment. And from moment to moment, we can't keep ourselves, much less bring any blessing to anyone around us. So I pray that you would continue to think about us. I pray that you would continue to refresh us. And I pray especially tonight for those here who are scattered and are lonely and are dry, and they are seeking to be heavenly dew to the people around them, and the people around them remain as a desert. And I pray that you would hear their cries. I pray that you would answer their calls for mercy, and that you would fill them, and that you would work in the hearts of those around them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen.